watching this show for a long time.
He loves you. Every time I come in, I say something like, oh, yeah. Sandy just talked. Ah, I love you.
Yeah.
Tell him I said hi.
Good, you're live.
I'm live? All right. Well, welcome to Rashan Messianic Bible Club. And this is a Hebrew Bible Club. And the great thing about this is that most of the people have already taken the Hebrew class. I think we have three people here. I think maybe Pastor Brandon might be in the middle of it. But I always try to get people to take the Bible class, because the Hebrew Bible class, because it's really, it's God teaching me the Bible through Hebrew. It's not me reading the Bible and trying to figure it out for myself. This is God like showing me, this is how I wrote the Bible. I wrote the Bible in the Hebrew letters. I created the 22 Hebrew letters. I created the five Sephardic letters. I created the Greek language, and I made the Greek language and the Hebrew language the only two languages in the world that are alphanumeric languages. So you have two languages in the world that are alphanumeric. And God did that so he could match all the numbers from the Old Testament and match them all to the New Testament. So as you're reading the Old Testament, every letter is a number and every word has a calculation. And so God is doing math at the same time he's writing history. That's crazy, huh?
That's crazy.
I'm writing and prophesying history for the future, but at the same time I'm doing math. Okay? Imagine you have a kid like that smart, you go, okay, we're gonna have to go see somebody, because that's just too much intelligence, right? But that's what God was doing. He was doing math, and at the same time, and he's incorporating in all the math to tell the story of his son Jesus Christ. And then at the same time prophesying and telling us what dates and what years things are going to happen. And people read the, and people come to you and go, man wrote the Bible? And you go, are you crazy? It's like, how is that even possible? You know, how is it even possible? The guy would have to know. Do you know that I was doing a study on the pyramids, and they did all the measurements of the pyramid and said the same circumference of the earth is the exact circumference of the measurements of the pyramid, right? So they wanted, the scientists was like, we want to know who built the pyramid, because whoever built the pyramid knew the circumference of the earth. And I was like, God? So, you know what I mean? So now you know the circumference of the earth, and now you also know what else, you know. I will build a monument in the middle and at the border of Egypt, God says in Isaiah.
Yep.
So God tells you, I built the pyramid. Okay? For all the people that's like, where did it come from? Who put the big stones? God already said, I'm going to build a pyramid. I don't know whether they did it while people were asleep or what. But one day they woke up and there it was, the pyramid, right? And no renovation since early times, and it's still sitting there, and it doesn't have a capstone. You know that? Mm. The pyramid has no capstone on it. But the scripture says that Jesus is the capstone. He's not the cornerstone. The book of Psalms says he's the capstone. So, since he says that, when the Luciferians, the satanic people who did their money, they put the eye of Osiris at the top of the capstone of the pyramid to say that Lucifer is going to be the capstone on top of the pyramid. So people don't know that they're mocking God when they made the money to say that Lucifer is going to be the capstone and not Jesus. But if you read Psalms 118, God tells you Jesus Christ is going to be the capstone. Okay? So all this type of stuff that's going on that we don't know about, see, all this stuff like this, before God called me and told me to start studying Hebrew and teaching me the word and teaching me what's going on. Before this, I was just a guy that trying to read the Bible and connect the scriptures and give my sermon opinion about what it may mean. And then I stopped doing that and I said, well, I got to connect this scripture with that scripture. But then when God said, okay, if you learn Hebrew, you're going to learn, I'm going to teach you the Bible so that you can see what I've done in the scriptures is beyond your understanding.
Yep.
It's Pele, right? It's beyond your understanding. And you need to know that only someone that is God could have written the Bible. Okay? So, nobody's here today, huh, Pastor Ben?
No. Well, they are, but hard to tell.
Huh?
Can't really.
You can't say nothing to them.
Yeah, can't.
Hey, everybody that's here, Pastor Ben.
Well, there's a few people, like Latasha King is here.
Uh-huh.
Danita's sister, Latasha.
Uh-huh.
Jaime Graham. Barbara Peterson, our Barbara.
Okay.
Robert Violet is here. Vicky Dietz.
All right, Robert. I got my Robert Robert.
And I don't know about the others because they don't.
You can't see them. All right. Well, anyway, we're going to get started with today's Bible study. I'm going to pray in.
Pull your mic down some, Pastor, because you're kind of.
I'm always doing that, yeah.
Yeah. A little lower. There you go.
I want to be heard. All right. So, we're going to pray in. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer, which is, has become my favorite prayer. I gotta do a demarche on that whole prayer one day, just to see what it is. That would be awesome. Okay, here we go. Let's bow our heads. Avanu shaba shabayim yit kadeshimcha. Tavo mechutecha yi aser sarcha. Be'aret ke asher ne'asa b'shamayim. Ten lanu chayom le'kamukim. Usilak lanu et ashmetim. Ke asher solechem anachnu. They asher ashmilan. Vial tevian bilde masa, ki im hatilan min hara, hilasa hamamlacha, the agivra, the hativere, the orme, the oramim. Amen. The hashir, Yeshua Hamashiach, the Naknu, metafilim, and let's get started, Bomalek. All right. So, how I'm going to start this day off is to show you something that my favorite Hebrew class student did when we graduated. She was valedictorian. And the last part of our class is gematria. It's learning. I do a beginning gematria class, so people can start to mix and match numbers to see who wrote the Bible. Now, the thing is when we start off the class, we start in the book of Isaiah 53, and every eighth letter going forward says, Yeshua is my name, in Hebrew, Yeshua is my name. So we show it to everyone so they can see. As you count every letter, you take that letter, and then you got to count every letter, you take that letter, and then you'll see that Yeshua is my name is in the book of Isaiah 54, but it's every like eighth letter from the beginning, okay? So you can see that God put Jesus' name in Isaiah 53. So that if you're Jewish and you can decode it, you can look at it and say, wow, every eighth letter says, Yeshua is my name. And it doesn't say Yehoshua. There's no vav in it, okay? God knew how to spell his son's name, right? Because I'm telling you, this movement of understanding Hebrew got people praising names that don't exist in Hebrew. And there's no Yehoshua. In Hebrew, but they're making up names. Just stick to the name that the Jews use, and that's Yeshua, okay? And so anyway, I don't want to get on a tangent. I'll start yelling at people. So Jaqua decided to do a equal distant letter for Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. So she, because she wanted to see if she skipped every seventh letter, what would it spell? Okay? So she did, she does this, and this was her homework. Okay? See how beautiful that is? This is school. I'm telling you, this was her final, right? This is her homework. And she gets up and she says, well, she decided I'm going to look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, because it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So she says, let me count. And she says, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And she comes to Lamed. Then she goes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Let's see how we did this. I'm trying to figure out how she did it. But anyway.
There's a dash.
Maybe. Yeah. Then she goes to the second letter, and it's none. 7. And she, this tet, and it's 400. So she continues it, and she gets lamed, nun, tet, hey. She gets vav. She gets another vav. She gets tzadik. Then she gets an aleph, and she gets a shin. And she said, that doesn't spell anything in Hebrew. That's no word in Hebrew. So she said, well, let me have the numerical value of the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 letters that are in there, that are separated by 7 letters. And all 9 letters equal 888. So when you do an equal letter distance of 7 letters in Isaiah 9 verse 6, you get these letters, but each letter is the numerical value of 888, which is Jesus, right? So this was like one of the projects that was done in the class. Now, I was doing a gematria of this exact same verse in Isaiah 9:6, and it's the whole verse, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This whole verse has a numerical value of all the Hebrew letters of 7,104. And then I said, well, 888 times 8 equals Isaiah 9:6. Okay? So God is like, is this important? It may not be important to us, but it's important to the author.
Yes.
Because the author is signaturing his work so that no one else can say, I did that.
Right.
Okay? So all of these type of things are in the scriptures, and God wants us to know that they're in the scriptures. For example, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 12, there are exactly 153 letters. Is that important?
Yes.
Huh?
Yes.
Why? It's important to the author. It's not going to make me believe. I mean, it would make me believe in Jesus. But you have the first 12 verses, which there are going to be 12 apostles, right? And those 12 apostles are going to go and witness to all the world and try to do what? They're going fishing. Because they're fishing for souls. And 153 is the sons of God, the B'nai Ha Elohim. So when they bring 153 fish ashore, it's saying that the 12 apostles went out fishing and they brought in 153 fish. Okay?
Yes.
Now, the fact that the 12th verse would equal it, would have exactly 153 words was kind of crazy to me. I mean, Why is that? Why is that? What is God doing? He's signaturing his word.
Yeah.
He's letting you know, not only did I do it, I'm showing you how I numerically value everything so that everything would be perfect, okay? So, I want us to go to Psalms 19. Psalms the 19th. The 19th chapter of Psalms. Okay. I hope I got you guys excited about Pentecost. Because I think this is our year. And don't say, how did Pastor Sandy know? I did not know. The Bible knew. And did I absolutely know 100% for sure? No, because I didn't write it. But I'm just following the scripture and trying to find out exactly what God put there. So are you in Psalms 19th chapter?
Yeah.
Okay, now, Psalms the 19th chapter tells the story of what God did, okay? It says, first of all, it starts off like this. The heavens declare the glory of God, okay? That statement in Hebrew is 888, okay? That, and it, I think it's in your notes, but if it's not, I want you to know that. The heavens declare the glory of God, its numerical value is 888. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
So, what are the heavens declaring then? It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament show his handiwork. Day after day they utter speech. Night unto night they reveal knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Okay? Their line go out throughout the whole earth and their words to the end of the world. So the whole problem of Babylon and the pagan society of Babylon was corrupting the Hebrew Matzaroth, which Job, in the book of Job, God says, they corrupted my Matzaroth. What did they do? They took a plague because, see, when I was in like kindergarten, first grade, most of our books were 90% pictures.
Right, a lot of pictures.
Because I don't have to read if you show me pictures. You understand? And so God kind of wrote a children's book for the world so that they can see what God is going to do. You understand? So God put, on the fourth day, he throws these star constellations in the sky. There's 12 major star constellations. Each one of them has 3 decons to tell you the story of that major star constellation. And the whole story is telling you about a woman having a child, and the child, the woman having a child, and the child being birthed, and then the child dying and coming back as a lamb and ruling the whole world. So you get this whole thing, what the world calls Virgo, which God put in the sky, where he calls the virgin, okay? It's all gonna start with the virgin, okay? Mm-hmm. Now, these 48 star constellations that are in the sky, when you get to the last one, it's Leo, which is the Lion of Judah, returning. So the Egyptians were, they knew what Babylon was doing, and when God spread them out through the land, Egypt just went to their land and they started corrupting the star constellations themselves. And so they did a big statue of a woman, of a statue with a woman's head and the body of a lion. And they called it the Sphinx. S-P-H, something like that, right? The Sphinx. It's a woman. The beginning of it is the woman. The end of it is the lion.
Right.
And they called it, this is what the star constellations is telling us. It's going to begin with the woman, the virgin, but it's going to end with the Lion of Judah. So they did this big statue that still sits in Egypt today called the Sphinx, which tells you that they were robbing the Maxarot. Then they built a huge lamb in Egypt because they said the lamb is the king of the whole world. He's the savior and the most mightiest thing in the world. So they built this huge lamb and they put the Pharaoh standing underneath the lamb like this. And so that's a statue that they put in Egypt, which told the rest of the community, the lamb is God. The Egyptians are telling people the lamb is God. And the Pharaoh is his servant. And that's the statue they put. And we had a picture of that in our class. So then you get Moses comes to Egypt, and God wants him to destroy with 10 plagues, the 10 gods that they worship. So in the 10 plagues, they were really destroying the 10 gods they worship. And then the last god they had to destroy was Amon-Ra, which is the lamb with the Pharaoh. And so this lamb had to be killed by the Hebrew people to show the Egyptians that the lamb, the one you made, or the animal, the lamb, because it was illegal to touch or even own a lamb. If you were a sheep herder, they call you a defiled person because you took care of lambs in Egypt, so you were a defiled person. So God had them, before you leave, I want to destroy their last god, which is, they think is the lamb. So go out and each of you grab a lamb, kill it, barbecue it, cook it, right? But do it on the 14th of Nisan, because the real reason I put the lamb in the sky and the lamb dying and coming back as king of the whole world is because the star constellation was telling you the Lamb of God is going to be Jesus Christ, myself, coming in the flesh, right? So in this scripture, it's 48 star constellations, it's in the 19th book, which is telling us what? Something's strange about 1948, putting those two together, okay? Because when you go to the end of our Bible, when you count back to Psalm, you get the 48th book. When you go from the beginning of the book and you count forward to Psalms, it's the 19th book. And you have these star constellations. Now listen what it says. It says, their lines go out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber, okay? And rejoice like a strong man to run his race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end. You hear what the Bible's saying? It's telling you the earth is round.
Yep.
Earth is flat. They got us arguing over Facebook rather than the earth is flat. God said, its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end. Okay? There is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul.
Yes.
The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statute of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Okay? So, God is letting you know, look, my word is perfect. My word is perfect. I'm the one that put it together. Matter of fact, before I wrote it, I drew it in the sky for you. So that you kids could have a simple book to understand what I'm doing. What did Egypt do? What did Babylon do? They created a god that died, Then they created Isis, the mother of God, who resurrects God. Then Isis has to have a son, which is Tammuz. And then God comes down and destroys the Babylon. And then everyone spreads out. And when Egypt gets to Egypt, what do? Oh, there's a God, and his mother is going to be, she's a mother of Horus, is Isis, is a mother of Horus, right? So the mother of, in Babylon was, I can't think of it right now. But they did the same thing they did in Babylon, in Egypt. They created a God, a virgin mother, and a son, structure out of the constellations. They were corrupting the star constellation. And this is what God told Job. They have corrupted the star constellations, okay? Now, I'm saying this because it's important for us to know that God put 48 of them in the star for a reason, okay? In the sky for a reason. Are you on your notes now? Let's look at your notes.
Okay. Are these the same notes from last night?
These are the same notes, number 5. This is today's message. Okay. It says the letter of both languages of the Bible are also numbers. This makes the Bible the largest mathematical document in history. You understand? It's a mathematical document. Okay? This is a final form, gematria, and I'll teach you about final forms and standard. There are 4 different ways of doing gematria. But in the final form gematria, the word Yahweh Elohim is 905, which is the same numerical value of the word of the name Hashem. Because when you go to a synagogue, they never say God's name, they just say Hashem. But God wants them to know the one that you call Hashem is the Lord God, okay? Now, if you look down at where it says in full, you see how that right there where it says in full, because every Hebrew letter is an actual word, okay? So Aleph, you see that? Which means like champion. Bet means house, Gamel, but they all have a numerical value. Aleph is 111. So all of those numbers also play a role in how God is going to design the Bible. Now, we won't go there. That would be just doing too much. Let's go to the next page. Okay. The numerical value of the statement in the Bible, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you in Hebrew, is 1,480. Okay? The numerical value for every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess is 1,480. The numerical value in Greek for Christ is 1,480. So what is God saying? Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess to who? Christ. Okay? And he will be what? And I will make an everlasting covenant with you through who? Christ. And then we get down to this and it says, wait a minute. The word Passover in Hebrew is 148. But if you times it times 10, and if we were taking a gematria class, you'll know why I times it times 10, because 10 is the perfection of the number. And so 148 times 10 for Passover is 1,480. So if you can see how God is making sure that everything links, that everything is within its parameters, to show you what he's doing. Let's go over to the next page. We have the name Jesus in Greek. It's 888. Okay? And it says, and then the word in Hebrew that says, I am the Lord, I change not, is 888. So what is it with God with this number 888? He's trying to show you Jesus throughout the scriptures. You understand? He wants to make sure that we don't start talking about Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus is talked about in the Old Testament. You just finally get the name and the numerical value in the New Testament, but who knew it was coming before it got there? So God already solidifies, Ane Yahweh Lo Shaniti, I am God, I change not, to equal 888, because he knows Jesus is coming, okay? And now watch this. If you have the word father and mother, okay, in Hebrew, father is a one, which is the aleph, and a bet, which is two, so that's three. Mother is a one, which is the aleph, and a mem, which is 40. So you have, the aleph, which is one, and the other one, which is, so 41 times three is 44. But then you have, if the mother and the father come together and have a child, yeret is 44. You understand? So you have to put mother and father together to get the word child. That's what God does. You understand? It's like the chemistry of the language is going to tell you everything about what God is doing, okay? And so here we have the next one. We go down. It says, the stone of stumbling, okay? Meaning that he's the stone that they stumbled over because they couldn't accept Christ. The stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, the stone of stumbling is only 191. But he says the same thing again, the rock of offense, which is Christ. So 191 plus 697 equals what? 888.
Yeah.
Okay? So God is like, I'm going to say these two statements separately, but I'm going to make sure both statements together equal Yeshua. Okay? The same way you would get, they have forsaken the rock of their salvation, which is Zor in Hebrew, not 296, which is the rock, times 3 is 888. So let's go to the next page. Yeshua is 888. Now you guys remember Tim Tebow?
Yes.
Okay, you remember the thing he did with 316 under his eye? Do you guys know about that?
Yeah.
Okay, now, all he knew was that he put 316 under his eye, they won the game, and he threw for 316 yards, and they won the game, which was the same as John 3:16, what he put under his eye. He thought that was amazing. But I had to send him, also, you threw the ball to number 88 for 80 yards. So if you take off the zero, you threw the ball to number 88 for 80 yards. It's 888. Your number is 15, which is Yah, and Hay, which is Yah. So God threw the ball to Jesus, and you won. You understand? So
did you send that to him?
I sent that to him. I'm like, look, you got to understand. God not said, he didn't just have you throw for 316 because it was John 3:16. He had Yahweh, the Yod and the Hay, throwing to number 88 for 80 yards, Jesus, and you won. You understand? So people said, oh, God wasn't involved. By him throwing for 316 yards, you should say God was involved.
Yeah, he was.
And by number 15, which is the number of Yah, throwing to 888 is the number of Jesus and winning the game. So I'm trying to let him know God is always thinking numbers as he's telling the story or doing a miracle in your little life.
Yeah.
But I didn't say that.
You said your little life.
So the word in the Hebrew, God face to face is 477. The word in Hebrew, Shekinah of the Lord, which means like the presence of God, is 411. 477 plus 411 is 888. The word I am the life, okay, in Greek, when he says I am the life, guess what the numerical value is? 888, okay? When you have the word, the logos, the logos of the Bible, right, mm-hmm. is what? The word of God. But the virgin is the one who gave birth to the logos. So virgin times the word of God is 888.
Yeah.
You see that?
Yeah.
So now you get to the word Yahweh, which is Yahweh. I say Yahweh, or I say Hashem if I'm around Jews. And it says, and the word parousio. Now, do you guys know what parousio means? His coming. So, Yahweh plus the Greek word parousio means Jesus.
Jesus.
God, his coming is Jesus.
Yes.
I'm just trying to show you, like, as you're studying, God is always doing numbers, and he's telling you the truth about everything in the scripture through the word. I think that was the last one, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, the last one, Pastor Ben being funny. Ah. Got me in jail. Okay, so I wanted you guys to see all of these numbers in scripture, because that is a drop of water in the ocean if you start studying gematria.
Amen.
And then once you start looking at prime numbers, pi, we did a whole study on the value of pi is yep. in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The completion of the space that is needed to fill pi is Jesus. And so everything that's in the scripture, God is telling you through the numbers, he's telling you through the letters, and he's writing a book for us so that we understand who he is. Praise God. Where else would I gonna go with this? Okay, so now that we know that, I want us to go to Genesis. Now, when you're in Genesis chapter 22, what is 22? Why is it in Genesis chapter 22? What's 22? What's the 22nd letter of the all the letters? It's Tav. Okay? It's Tav. I left the book at home. This Tav is like the completion of everything. Every word that says completion, victory, the end, is going to begin with Tav. But this is not the way the letter was originally written. In the original ancient Hebrew, it was written as a cross. Okay? So the end of the story, the end of this was going to be the cross. Or 22. Okay? So God doesn't just start talking about this Jesus who is to come in chapter 22 of Genesis, because that just happens to be the chapter that it fell into. If I'm the author, I get to say where the chapters are, what words are used, I get to say how many words are used, I get to do everything because I'm the author of the book. You understand?
Yeah.
So therefore, when I start in chapter 22, I want to give you a picture of the cross. And who do I start with? Abraham, right? But I don't have Abraham. I have Abraham. It says in chapter 22, sometime later, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, here I am. And God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is where this begins, with this statement. The son that you, your only son, the one you love, okay? And he says to him, okay, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Now, I did this map thing, this ancient map thing, and Moriah is Calvary. Moriah is the same exact spot. Hmm. I wouldn't be surprised if God had them go to the exact same spot where the cross is going to actually be put into the ground. And they go to Mount Moriah, and the journey takes 3 days. Mm-hmm. In Isaiah, in Abraham's mind, he knows he's going to kill his son. In Isaac's mind, he knows that he's going to be a sacrificial offering. Or a sacrificial offering is about to happen. Because for one thing for sure, he knows that they're going there to do a sacrifice. Okay? On the 3-day journey to get to the mountain, who's carrying the wood? Isaac. Of course, he'd have to, right? You have to carry the wood. So he carries the wood, he's taken to the cross. 3rd day, God says, don't do it. He gives him his son back, okay? Now, once he gives him his son back, a lot of people don't know it. It says Abraham and his servants went back home and never says anything about Isaac. You don't see Isaac again until his marriage day. So you have to look at that and study it and go, oh my goodness, they went back, but they didn't mention Isaac. Okay? So now, the story doesn't end there. Of course, we know that he gets back. When Abraham gets back home, he says, I want you, my Eleazar, to go and find a wife for my son and bring him back a wife, bring her back here. And then we see Isaac again. He's sitting at Beer Lahai-Roi, and his bride is coming up, being brought up to him by Eleazar, the Holy Spirit, and Isaac is in the field, and they meet each other there, and then they, in the southern region of where his real home is, and they go back up to the Father's house. And so God is doing what? He's doing numerical values. While he's doing this, he's also prophesying about 2,000 years or 4,000 years later when his son is going to come and be crucified, but the story has to be told in accordance to where it's going to happen 4,000 years later, okay? So this is the God that we're dealing with, and then when we read the Bible, and then God is telling you that there is a rapture, because if the story was over, all he had to say is, okay, and his son resurrected, and that's it. But he doesn't end it there. He ends it by saying, oh, by the way, now Isaac disappears, and you won't see him again until his wedding day. And then now I'm going to tell the Holy Spirit to go get my son a bride. And then the Holy Spirit's going to bring the bride back to Isaac, right? So it's like God is showing us I'm prophesying at the same time that I'm doing numbers, the same time I'm prophesying things that are going to happen in the world. Okay. Let's go to 2 Kings. Chapter 25. Okay. Now watch this. From 1948 to 1967 is how many years? 19. Okay? Now watch this. It says, chapter 25, verse 8. It says here, on the seventh day of the fifth month in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, commander of the imperial guard, an official of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. What did they get back in 1967? Jerusalem. But it says here, it was on the fifth day in the 19th year. So we know that there's something going to happen with Jerusalem in the 19th year. Okay? So when Israel is rebirthed, does God know that there's going to be a six-day war in 1967? When did he know that? He must have known it right here, because he's telling you Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Israel, then Jerusalem is going to be destroyed 19 years apart, and Israel and Jerusalem are going to be returned 19 years apart. So God knew about the 19th year. Now, if I knew scripture back then, and God taught me all of this back then, soon as Israel was reborn, you know what I would have said? Don't worry, world. They're also going to have Jerusalem back in 1967. Why? Not because I know, but because the scripture says so and it's never been wrong. Which is what I'm trying to tell everyone last night. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying all this so that what I told you last night doesn't go over your head, that during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which God spoke of in Deuteronomy 16:16, he gets a resurrection of people out of the ground during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it's the first harvest of souls, because Jesus is called the first fruit. So if you let that go over your head, you miss it. That God does this all the time. He's always setting times and mohadims in the times that he's going to do things. So God already knew that the Old Testament saints were going to get raptured out of Hades, out of paradise, into the kingdom. And he knew it would happen during the Feast of Unleavened Bread after the first fruit came up. So God already knew. God already knows when the wheat harvest is leaving. And he told you. Right? He said the next harvest will be at the Feast of Shavuot. Okay? And I want you to know and understand what Shavuot is. Because if you don't know what Shavuot is, someone said the Jews didn't even start celebrating Pentecost. It's really a Gentile celebration, because the Jews never celebrated Pentecost. Is not an important day on their book. And I went, well, that's just a person that don't know the Bible at all. That's a YouTube guy, right? Oh. So I'm like, well, what was the 50th day? What happened on the 50th day after the Jews came out of Egypt? Wow. They stood at the mountain under the huppah and married God. Okay? I have a book here. And it says here in this great book I wrote, bought and read a long time ago. It says that Pentecost is called the birthday of the Jewish people. It said because that's the day they married God.
Yeah.
Okay? But they don't call it Pentecost. What do they call it? Shavuot. The Feast of Shavuot is the day that we married God, which is Pentecost. We get to the New Testament in Acts, and it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all standing. And that's when the big engagement happened, right? That's when the church began, right? So all of this happens on this 50th day, and every year after that, after Passover, what do the Jews do? If you're in a Jewish synagogue, you know, because every service they come in. It's day 4 of the Omer. It's day 5 of the Omer, because they're meeting every day during the Omer count. And so I knew exactly what day the Omer count was on, only because I'm sitting in a Orthodox synagogue while they're counting the Omer. Now, if they haven't been doing this for 2,000 years, and this is a Gentile thing, they've been doing this for years. Counting the 50 days has been something that they've done for years. Pentecost. So, now that the first resurrection has happened and the marriage happens on Pentecost, okay, and then in this book here, in the book of the book of Enoch, it says, and Enoch was born on the 6th of Sivan, and he was also translated into heaven on the 6th of Sivan. So it's telling you that someone who was born on Pentecost was also raptured on Pentecost. So these are the things that you look at and you're going, come on, let's go, right? This is what I'm saying. It's like, I don't want to tell you stuff I make up. I want to show you what's in the scripture so that you can see God's done this and he's giving you a structure on how he did it.
Yes.
Okay? This, and I'm letting you know he's very minute and very precise in what he does so that you can see it and know when it's coming. Okay? He's very precise with the numerical values. He's very precise with how the numerical values come together to tell you a story. He makes sure that Eve's numerical value is 19. And then he makes the constellations the value of 48. And you know, it's just everything. 9 plus a 10 is perfect order of judgment. So Eve created what? The perfect order for judgment, right?
9 minutes, Pastor.
Eve plus Adam together in the Greek has a numerical value for the Greek word for judgment. So it's like everything has to be perfect with God, right? Every numerical value has to be perfect. So now we have this feast day coming up, and it's given to us in Deuteronomy 16:16, which says, I'm going to tell you beforehand how I'm going to harvest the world. What do you mean harvest the world? Because there's going to be a first fruit that's going to come up out of the ground. And you know, and I know, that before you can harvest your land, a first fruit has to be brought and presented before God.
Yes.
And now Jesus Christ dies, then he resurrects, he comes out of the ground, and God gives him the wave offering. Because that's what the priest would do. You brought the first fruit, they look at it, and they go, that's worthy. And God gave a wave offering. Because what? He was worthy. Now he said, bring forth the harvest. The only harvest that could be brought forth at that time was the harvest that had been waiting. And that harvest was what? The Old Testament saints bore the barley harvest. And they came up out of the ground, and they went into the holy city on the exact same day. And now, we're waiting for the second harvest. When is the second harvest going to be? God already told us. Mm-hmm. It's going to be Pentecost. When is the third harvest going to be? God already told you. It's going to be the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? So it's not like a big guess. So waiting for this is like, come, this is too serious. In the 22 year, in the 5782, which each numerical value is 22, which everything is just falling into 22, right? Which the word Tav, or finish, is the 22nd letter, and 22, everything, the voice of God is 222. The ultimate voice of God is 2220. All of this stuff, and the 22 says, I'm coming down in the 2220 to bring you up. Everything, I've never seen this much evidence. It would take me about 8 hours to give you all of the evidence of what God is showing us concerning the time that we're living in right now.
And then the Genesis 22:2 is where it says, take your son, your only son. That's a 222.
Is that 222? Take your son, yeah. Your only son.
The one you love.
Wow. So I am amazed by the Word of God. I'm no longer, it's not just a book that I'm interested in reading anymore. Hebrew has made me amazed. I'm like, how in the world do you do this? I want to know, how did you take the book of Esther, take a guy named Haman, who's trying to kill all the Jews, he ends up getting killed, and his 10 sons end up getting killed too, just like Hitler ended up getting killed, and his 10 henchmen getting killed, but God, you took, put the year that the second time 10 were going to get hung, you put it in the names of Haman's sons. How did you do that? And these are the things that should tell us, look, no matter what happens, whoever wrote this book is real.
Yep.
And you get, and you want to talk about something that's imminent? The magazine saying, oh, the food catastrophe is imminent. I'll tell you what else is imminent. The rapture is imminent.
Amen.
That means it's going to happen.
Amen.
Because God wrote this book, and I hope by the things that I've shown you today, that you'll see that God, the God who wrote this book, has been very precise, not about when the prophecies are going, but by every letter, everything that's written. In the book of John, and this will be it, Pastor Ben, in the book of John, you have Jesus talking to Nicodemus. And what is their conversation? About being born again. Unless a man is born again. Right? 8 verses, and it uses the word born 8 times. You read it and underline every time it says born or birth, because it's the same word in Greek. Okay? And you'll see that in that conversation they say born again or birth 8 times, because God knows that Jesus is going to be the reason for the 888 and the new birth and the new beginning. That was very important to God that you only say this 8 times. Okay? These are the type of things that I go, that's just ridiculous. 2017, God gives me a count. And it ends in 2017. Chapter 20, verse 1 through 7. Has the word thousand in it 6 times to let me know that 2017 is going to be 6,000 years. To confirm to me that the count I gave you was right. First it gives me the count, and I go, it's not 2018, it's 2016, because I'm thinking 1948, 2018. It's 2017, end of the 6,000 year count, 2017. Then he has me find Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 through 7. To let me know that the 6,000 years ends 2007. He put 6,000 in that chapter 20, verse 1 through 7. And then he let me find it and went, this is crazy. That's why you people like, you're so enthusiastic. I know one thing for absolute sure. This is imminent. What's about to happen is imminent, okay? The world's about to be left to judgment is imminent. The bride is about to leave the earth. It's imminent, okay? It's going to happen because our God is perfect in his word. Praise God.
Amen.
No questions today.
Not today.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Not that I'm happy, but my feet is hurt. All right. So we're going to pray us out. And I hope you guys understood. Enjoyed that.
We should be back on YouTube Wednesday night.
Wednesday, not this week, not so Sunday we won't be.
Correct.
But that'll be good. All right. And let's pray out. And Moses said, and God said to Moses and Aaron, when you see my people, make sure you bless them by giving them these words. Tell them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Yivarech ka Adonai v'yishmarech. Yair Adonai panavilecha v'efunecha. Ye Asay Adonai Panavileta Veyasim Bakai Shalom. Shalom, everyone. Hope you got the notes, and hope you are waiting for this up and coming Pentecost. And I can't wait to hear the trumpet. Praise God.
Amen.
Woo. Tell me when all the cameras are off. I'm going to take off my fancy jacket.